If you guys would, you can turn into your Bibles to Ephesians 6. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And as you're turning there, you can see in the seat back pocket in front of you the notes. I grabbed some. They're fill in the blank. So I don't know. I can't remember if Matt did that last week or if this is just my thing. But I wanted to do that so that you could pay attention, follow along, and they'll figure out my mic and all that action. But hey, if you're online, you can download those notes online as well. And I don't know if the answers are filled in or not, so if they aren't, sorry. Just follow along. But hey, you know, can I remind you guys of something as you guys are turning your Bibles? You know, Ephesians 2 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you were called with a purpose by God, that God had in his heart before time ever began. There's nothing accidental or incidental about your life or my life. I'm glad that resonated with someone in here. That's good. That's good. You're not an accident. In fact, one version, the New Living Translation, I believe, calls, "For we are his masterpiece." When I think of that, when I think of that, I think, man, that makes me feel good. Right? Come on, it makes you feel good. It's like when your wife goes, "Hey, that shirt looks good on you. Hey, those jeans make your butt look good, you know? Yeah, thanks, babe. Appreciate that." You know? I'm just messing. She's not in here, so I can say that. It's her birthday. She's serving in preschool, and it's her birthday. I get to celebrate her today, every day, for the rest of her life. Man, it's exciting. I love it. But you were called with a purpose. So you're not just here by accident. You're not in this room by accident. I believe that God has specifically ordained every step of our lives, and you're here this morning, so I'm excited that you're here. But listen, he wants to bless you and I, and that you and I might find that blessing, those around us, through his kingdom purpose, right? So we are as we fulfill his purpose in our life, we are made aware through the writings of the Apostle Paul, right, Ephesians 6, that's where you guys are, that there's a real spiritual battle forming against us, and has already been formed against us, right, to prevent us from fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. Okay, so he shows us this in Ephesians 6. So, are we ready? Let's read. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore." I love the emphasis he puts on that. "Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Okay, so this is where we've been. Matt's going to come in next week and preach on the sword, which I had semi-prepared for, and I was really looking forward to it. I almost got a sword, because something about pastors, every one of them, deep down inside, really wants to preach with a weapon. It just is. It's so cool, man. But it's okay. I am so excited to preach about the helmet of salvation. Why? Why am I? Because you need the helmet. So, here we go. You ready? Are we ready? All right, here we go. Come on. Are y'all, did they have coffee out in the cafe? All right. Was it not good? All right. Here we go. Let's wake up, y'all. So listen, Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Ephesus, right? So this letter would have been read in someone's house. They would have been gathered around, something like this. But the Apostle Paul is writing, this is your first fill-in, he's writing this to let us know that the battle is real. That the battle is real, okay? The Apostle Paul is writing us to understand, helping us to understand that the battle is real. It's not something that's just out there. It's not just a metaphorical element of writing that he's using. This is a very real battle that is happening in the heavenlies, okay? And he's writing this, and he uses what he can to help illustrate to the hearers of that day. So I think I've found this. It's a picture of go ahead, there we go. All right, so everybody see this here? So as Paul is writing this letter, he's most likely chained to a Roman guard. So he sees this every day, and as he's writing, he begins to have the revelation from the Holy Spirit, and he begins to connect what he can see in the physical world to what is happening in the spiritual world to help us understand the reality of that there is a battle going on, that there is a God, and that there is a devil, and there is a God who, because we have aligned ourselves with him, the devil hates us. The devil wants to see us fail, right? Right? Here we go. We can talk back. It's okay. You can talk back in church. All right, but here's the deal. Paul is saying this is a battle that we have to prepare for. We have to be ready, because we won't prepare for a battle if we don't know there's a battle going on, right? Right? So how many of you are going to get up off the couch and go run a marathon? If you were right, no one would do that. I know for a fact I wouldn't do that. Okay? There's absolutely no part of my body that would run a marathon. No, not at all. Not at all. Scott's trying to get me signed up for a 401k. I said, bro, I ain't running that far. That's crazy. I am not running that. No, just mess. No. My wife told me a joke. You guys want to hear a joke? Let's tell a joke. So I stepped on the scale. I went to the doctor, and I was like, man, they're like, hey, you can do something about your weight. And, I was like, yeah, that's a good call. I should do that. So I got on the scale the other day and got on and looked down. I was like, man, the whole armor of God is real heavy, y'all. I was just messing. It's a good Sunday morning. Yeah, we all have fun. Yeah, it's good. It's good to have fun in church. So listen, in verse 17, Paul then says, and take the helmet of salvation, right? So here's the second fill in. We need a helmet. We need a helmet. I know that statement sounds like a duh statement. Like, it's pretty clear the head's important, right? In baseball, keep your eye on the ball. Okay, in golf, you got to watch the ball or you're going to miss it. I know from past experience. I teed up one time, and everybody's behind me. That's like the worst. Like, absolutely the worst. Because it's all of a sudden, you just go from like, hey, man, I'm just enjoying, Why aren't you? Oh, yeah, go ahead and play through. No, man, everybody's behind you. You're like, are they judging my stance right now? Are they looking at me? Am I sweating through? I don't know. You got to back up. Yeah, that's about right. Line up. And it's tough because it's the balance of power and smooth action, right? I don't have it. I have like a Charles Barkley swing. But this time, I smoked it. Unfortunately, I hit the tee. The ball went straight up in the air and went straight back down. I was like, that's all right. That's a warm-up. We're good. I'm going to go ahead and let y'all play through. Go on. So that's why I gave up golf. I was like, yeah, this isn't it. So your body follows your head, though, right? When you're driving, keep your eyes on the road, right? 10 and 2. They teach you that in driver's ed, 10 and 2. And if you have a 4-year-old, he'll ask you, Daddy, you got two hands on the wheel? Yeah, I got two hands on the wheel. I don't know why he does, but Titus, my oldest, he's like, Daddy, you got two hands on the wheel? Yeah, I got two hands on the wheel, buddy. We're all right. So it's the importance of the helmet, though. I need you to understand. It's safe to say that no Roman soldier would ever go into battle without his head protected, right? What you have in the battle is an opponent. Some of them would have a shorter sword, like we saw in that picture. It's called a gladius. That was what the Romans carried, because as Matt showed last week, that they had this huge shield that would protect. They get into formation, and they just have to, just jab, jab right there. So, but then they had this other sword that was used with two hands, and it was a broadsword. And that would be one that would be welded with two hands and would come down and like sever limbs and do some serious damage, right? So this right here is why you needed the helmet. Because you needed a helmet so that the sword, if you were struck, it would deflect the sword, okay? But the idea is the helmet of salvation is to protect you and I from the blows of the enemy. Think of it this way, that not only is the enemy shooting fiery darts at us, but he's now up close trying to stab us or hit us in the head with his sword. He's trying to bring down his sword of evil on us. He's attacking us. He's coming against us. Some of you right now are in the middle of an attack. You're in hand-to-hand combat right now, and you're feeling the blows of the enemy, and he wants to bring the sword down on your head. Some of you right now are fighting for your life. You're in a physical battle, and the enemy is trying to bring you down. He's telling you you're not going to make it. He's building doubt in you. He's causing you to wonder if maybe God has just forgot you. He's causing you to wonder if it's fair that you're in this situation. Man, if you have not been in that situation, man, I don't know. I've been there. Man, it's just, God, where are you? Where are you, God? I have a hard time understanding the timing of some things. When things happen, when I hear of things happening, I'm just like, God, where are you? Help me see you in this. Some of you are in relational battles right now and difficulties. The enemy is coming against you, and he's trying to take you and your marriage down. He's trying to take you and your relationship with your child down. Here's how he does it. He pushes and pushes. He attacks and he keeps going. He wears you down and wears you down until he knocks you down, and then he can knock you out. But Jesus said, John 10:10, the thief comes to only steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Salvation is not just about our future salvation, the blessed hope, right? That we're saved, that this life is here, but our ultimate realization of what God has done for us is when we are home, when we are now home in the place that he has prepared for us, right? It's not just about that. It's about the here and now, okay? Let's look real quick. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Paul speaks about the helmet of salvation in another time, and we see this here. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, to this time, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So we not only need salvation for future salvation, blessed hope, he's taking us home, heaven, paradise, forever, angels, but we need it today. We need it for now. We need it for the battles that we're going to face today, right? So I'm going to give you 5 ways that you can take up your helmet. Take up your helmet. If you're following along, first one is renew your mind. Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So renewing our mind is a daily commitment to getting into Scripture, and to allowing our mind, the way we think, the way we see things, to be formed by Scripture. I just finished a series with the students about biblical worldview and how do we know there's a God? How do we know that the Bible is true? Because in case you're not at all aware, truth is absolutely under attack. Like, the question of my truth or the truth, That's starting to become more gray, okay? So our students need to understand why they believe what they believe. And if you're not doing that as a family, I so encourage you, please, please do not allow the only time your students hear the Word of God read is when we read it here. Don't allow that to be the only time. You, as the parent, please take up your calling as a parent and disciple your student. Help them understand the scripture. Make it a family affair. Sit around the table and pull out the Bible. And okay, guys, here we go. Let's talk about it. What are you guys hearing? Because I promise you, they're hearing. If we're not willing to talk to our children about our faith and about the world and about how things happen in the world and how we see the world, culture is more than happy to help disciple them. I promise you. I promise you. The enemy wants you to question things in your mind, okay? So when we see the world, we're dealing with issues. How do we see that? Are we submitting those to scripture? Regarding this fill-in-the-blank issue, are we accepting what culture says or what does scripture say? So when we renew our mind, that's what we're doing. We're spending time in scripture. We must be renewing our minds in his word or our helmet will just be a stage prop. It'll be nothing more than something that looks the part, but it's not good for anything but the appearance. Not, you know, self-help, like that's not going to do it. Oprah, whatever, that's not going to do it. Two, reject doubts and lies that arise from circumstances. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So when you feel like, man, I just failed. I don't know if, am I the only one who's ever thought that? Like, on a semi-regular basis, like, dude, I really dropped the ball on that one, didn't I? Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah. It's like, man, or you may just be going through something, you're like, man, I don't know if God even likes me at the moment. You know? I don't think I can make it. I feel like giving up. Can I just suggest to you that there is an enemy who's trying to bring you down and bring those thoughts down on your head, and you've got to put on your helmet of salvation, and you've got to understand that those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed, and that character produces hope because he's filled our heart with the Holy Spirit, right? So Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Man, so when you're dealing with doubts and lies, like, man, whatever. If God's for me, who can be against me? That's not to say that there's never going to be a trial. I'm not saying that life's rosy, and we know that. But in the midst of the trial, he is with you, and he will not allow your pain to be purposeless. He will not allow your pain to be purposeless. Because when you submit every thought to him, say, God, I'm struggling with this right now. I'm having a hard time understanding this right now. I'm hurting, but God, I give it to you. He will not allow your pain to be purposeless. He will redeem it, okay? He will redeem it. Number three is keep an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What's Paul saying to us there? Paul's saying, listen. Keep your eyes on the prize. This life, this world is going to pass away. Everything that you're working for one day will probably be thrown into a dumpster, or it's just going to set and rot. How's that make you feel? Like that's the reality of it. That's the reality of it, is that everything that we're going through, everything here on earth, is just, it's just like sand passing, or it's like sand passing through your fingers. Yes, it's here, it's real, but it's not going to last. So what are we living for? And what pains and frustrations are we going to have to go through here in this fallen world that one day, man, we're not even going to think of. One day, we're not even going to realize, because we're going to be so enamored with the glory of our King. That right there is what we're living for. John Bunyan, in writing Pilgrim's Progress, the character Christian on his journey to heaven, said, one of the companions of Christian asked him, when do you find yourself the strongest? And he says, when I think thoughts of heaven. There is a sense where it motivates us to think of the place that we're going. And I'll tell you, my poppy, in his last days, when I had the opportunity to have a front row seat to his promotion, and I'll never forget how real heaven felt in that moment. It was just, it became a realization that, man, he's walking without pain. He is not in pain anymore. He's not worried about what's going on. He's dancing. He's singing. He's seeing the Savior that he sang about. Guys, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. This is not what we're living for. I'm not worried if my kid gets into X college or this. I'm worried if they get to heaven. I'm concerned if they understand that Jesus loves them. That's what we have to live for. That's what we have to be focused on. Because when I put the helmet of salvation on, I'm reminding myself that there's something greater in this life that I am pressing for. There's something greater that I am pushing for, that I am working for. And it's my ultimate salvation in heaven. It's not this. This is cool. This is great. But this isn't it. This isn't it, guys. Number four. He is victorious. He is victorious. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and that this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He's already won. He's already run. The enemy has one purpose, and that is to wreck your life. He's not just to lead you astray. It's not just to make you complacent. It's not just to make you offended. Although he's extremely good at all of those things. It is to take you out and eliminate you from making an impact for the kingdom of God. But the enemy knows that he's already lost. That's the thing. He already knows he's lost because Jesus has won. God has won the victory for us. Paul tells us, stand. That's it. I get to stand and be strong in the Lord and in his might. Not in my power. It's not from me. I haven't done jack squat. I just get to stand here and look pretty. He does it all. I do look pretty. I know that. But he does it all. Okay? You put on the armor not to fight, but to stand. Because he's already done it. He's already won. This is the fifth. Here we go. Find all your hope in him. Find all your hope in him. Romans 5, verse 2 through 5. What is hope? What is hope? You know, when I met Jenna, I had hoped that I would make her my wife, because she was really pretty and she loved Jesus. And she thought I was kind of cute. So I was like, hey. Hope is patiently waiting, expectantly, for the intangible to become reality. Hope's not necessarily a Pollyanna, positive Pollyanna, is that what they call that? It's not, oh yeah, everything's fine, the whole place is on fire. No, everything's fine, it's really okay, it's fine, it's gonna be fine. It's fine, it's fine. I'm fine, everything's fine. That's not what hope is. Hope is like, man, I don't know how. And I don't know what it's gonna look like. But I know that my God is on my side. That my God has good plans for me. And that my God is going to work this for my good. And to see his purposes accomplished for his glory. Because that's what it's about. We understand that we may be in the midst of a battle, but we understand that God is with us. And in his might and his power, I can do all things through Christ. So when I put my helmet of salvation on, I am filled with hope because I know that I am not alone. This is my hope, that this situation financially is not going to get the best of me, that this situation physically is not going to get the best of me, but I will show off the glory of Christ, and he will use it for my good and his glory and the blessings of his people, and it will not last forever. So when we go through struggles, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Because this is not what we're living for. You know, as I was preparing this, I don't know why it took me so long to, you know, connect the dots, but I was like, oh, wait. This is the Ephesians, right? So Ephesians was written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And I remember Ephesians was one of the churches in John's revelation that he wrote to. And as I was preparing this morning, I was up reading and I was like, man, I'll pull Revelations open and read this. I just felt like God wanted me to land this here. The church in Ephesus. So the revelation of John, this was John, the Apostle John, the same guy who wrote John, the Gospel of John. He wrote this in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Wrote this book, right? This is the words of Jesus to John in this revelation. It says this, to the church in Ephesus, at verse 2, says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. It sounds pretty good, right? It's a pretty good report card. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Another translation, the NIV, says that you have forsaken your first love. And I felt if I could put a sixth, don't forget your first love. Don't forget the price that he paid for our salvation. Don't forget the cost of Calvary, that he shed his blood for you and I. This freedom that we have, this salvation that we have is not free. It's a gift to us, but it cost him everything. We must never forget the price of our salvation, the cost of our redemption. So with every eye closed, every head bowed, I just want you to ask yourself today, listen, if your first step is salvation through Jesus, If you haven't made that decision, that's the first part of taking up your helmet. That's the first step in putting the helmet of salvation on, saying, hey, I need Jesus. As simply as admitting that you're a sinner, believing in faith that Jesus is the only way to receive salvation, and confessing him as Lord. If that's you today, if you'd say, man, I haven't enlisted. I haven't signed up. There's this battle that's been going on and I've been completely unaware. But it makes sense now that my life is really rough. It makes sense that it feels like I just can't fix my life. You can't. You've got to get out of the driver's seat and let him do it.